So yeah, it's. I'd like to blame it on Google. I actually think I can, because I sent the email for the worship out first, and so I took the first email and recorded that one, but it must have arrived before the other one. Anyhow, the woman, she gave me the apple. So here's a question for you. How could you show someone that you are genuinely worthy of their love? What would you do? How would you do it in a way that would genuinely inspire them to love you in return? Steve Brown gives a hint about this in his book, A Scandalous Freedom, and it concerns his wife, Anna. Let me read to you about this. He says, when our daughters were younger and working on their homework, countless times I'd hear them shout, Mom, come and help me with my homework. Had that request been addressed to me, I would have said, listen, if you want me to help with your homework, come and kneel before your sovereign father and ask politely, don't demand. But do you know what Anna always did? Whenever they called, she came. She put down whatever she was doing to help our daughters with their homework. One time, someone had inadvertently left some grape juice in a glass. Anna poured some milk into it, and the milk turned purple. Yuck, one of our girls said, purple milk, I can't drink that. I would have answered, kid, shut up and drink it. It's a new taste sensation. But Anna got up, poured the purple milk down the drain, washed the glass, and filled it with white milk. Just when I would want to say to Anna, hey, I'm tired of your being a doormat to this family. Quit letting them treat you that way. I caught myself. I didn't dare say it because I noticed the great authority she had. Whenever she wanted the girls to wash the dishes, they washed the dishes. When she asked me to do something, I did it. When she asked any of us to jump, we asked how high on the way up. The one person who has the most authority and the most power in our household is Anna. And she acquired that authority by being a servant. Isn't that a great illustration of what Jesus taught in John 13 about being a servant? But I can't use it in my speaking. Do you know why? Anna won't let me. Why? Because she feels like it makes other moms feel guilty. She's too mindful of the time she doesn't act like a servant, yells at the kids, wants to run away. But that humility is endearing also, isn't it? You know, if only we could find someone who keeps these things in perfect balance, who could show us the way. Serving, perseverance, goodness. Where to look? Maybe. John chapter 3, verse 3 through 17. Let's just go there. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John 3. Here we go. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. How can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear the sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and you do not understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know and we testify to what we know, what we have seen. But still, you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses was lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. So, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Fascinating conversation, that, isn't it? People have been talking about it ever since. Here's this Pharisee, Nicodemus. He hears about Jesus, probably watches him, sees some of the things he does. He's intrigued, and he wants to give Jesus a fair hearing. And so he goes to him. He goes when it's quiet. He goes at night to talk to him. And Jesus challenges him, draws him out. You have to be born again, Jesus says. And of course, Nicodemus is taking that literally. And Jesus is going in the direction of what it means when the Spirit of God is at work in us, and it takes a while. But it makes an impact. And we know it because when Jesus died, Nicodemus risked everything. It was he who brought spices to Jesus' tomb to anoint his body after his death. And in John 7, Jesus actually defends, or Nicodemus actually defends Jesus to the Pharisees. Some believe that Nicodemus was another disciple in secret. There was another who was, and he was the same whom Nicodemus joined in going to the tomb after Jesus' crucifixion to anoint his body. Joseph of Arimathea, John calls, a disciple in secret. And if he wasn't far from it. Why? Why? I have to believe it's because he saw the real authority in Jesus that came through Jesus being a servant, that came through that heart of loving others and drawing them close. Who touches a leper? And yet Jesus does. Who speaks to a Samaritan? Jesus would. The reason he came, the things he did, it's all explained in two verses, 16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. I think that what Nicodemus began to grasp was the eternal God behind those words. Think about what's in play here. You see the whole Trinity. You see the Father sending the Son. You see Jesus speaking of the Spirit. If you just take a step back, look at this passage from a couple thousand feet, right? You see the Spirit moving in the hearts of those who come to Him. This is what it means to be born again. He speaks of the cross when he talks about what it means to be lifted up, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. And to me, that makes sense that even when the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, you know, he's addressing, I mean, how many, I don't know, millions of people, hundreds of thousands, I don't know, that came out of Egypt. How do you get a crowd that size to see a snake lifted up on a pole? I mean, to me, that's got to be a straight snake put on top of a pole. Looks like a cross. Many of the crosses, by the way, didn't have that top bar. They were just T's. Maybe the cross of Jesus was like that. We don't know for sure. The church has used that as one of the symbols of the cross through the centuries. But Jesus speaks of his being lifted up. And then the great prophet Isaiah, Nicodemus knew this, said he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and with his wounds we are healed. That this servant that Isaiah is talking about in Isaiah 53, the suffering servant. And our part is to receive from him. He is the servant. Come to us to serve us in our hurt and our anger and our sinfulness and our brokenness, in our being closed off from God and one another. He comes to us. In a sermon entitled The Life Look, Charles Spurgeon wrote, "Look to the Lord Jesus Christ if you would find salvation. You say that you dare not come to God because of your deep sin. Well, you do well to regard your sin as great and to mourn over it, but you must not be content with doing that. Look away to Jesus, the great sin bearer on whom was laid the iniquity of all who believe in him. Even as the prophet Isaiah says, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and with his wounds we are healed." Spurgeon concludes, "Look away from your sin, sinner. No, rather, follow your sin as it is laid on the sin bearer's shoulders, and as you look there, you will find salvation." Someone who loves you that tenderly, that deeply, to serve you in the most tender, personal places. Those places that you would hope that no one else would ever know about or find out about. That God Himself would come to you in those places, precisely there, to love you and to say, "Come on. Come on. There's another way." Jesus said he came to serve and give his life for a ransom, as a ransom for many. He's coming not to condemn, but to open the door to God's kingdom so that if you and I look to him, we can walk in not as beggars and thieves, but as the long-lost children of the King. Yeah, we've been away, and we know where we've been, and so does he. But oh, bless God, he didn't leave us there. He called us. He called us home, and we can come home restored and celebrated. Because he has searched for us, and he has found us, and he even celebrates us. There's nothing like that beginning. And I hope that you know the worth of it, because it's happened to you. Our adversary would lie to you and tell you that it hasn't. But Jesus makes the way clear. Believe. Believe. He comes to us wanting us to just be honest with him about our need. You ever know that person who can never admit that they're wrong? But sometimes we're like that, right? But we can't go through life like that with God. I mean, it's like the microphone, right? It's got the goods on us. But oh, what he has. Even the thought. And to be honest with him about that. To be able to say, Lord, you got to help me. Because in me, life, well, I've got some. But I know I can't hang on to it forever. But that's what Jesus is talking about. The source of life, right? That enters into us even here and now and gives us hope and gives us a new beginning in spite of ourselves, for lack of a better term, in love of ourselves. God's love. Child of God, do you know who you are? God sent a son into this world not to condemn, but that the world through him might be saved. And we can look at people who have thrown these verses at us before and say, I don't want anything to do with that because of the way the verse was thrown, right? Sometimes we can have that natural reaction. But that's not how Jesus comes to us. Again, think of Steve Brown's wife. That serving. Think of how, of the people Jesus hung out with, the way he loves. Oh, are you running there? Are you going there when this world would pull your soul apart? Because there's peace there. Are you going there to find your rest when your adversary, the devil, the accuser, as Scripture calls him, is telling you, you are everything but a child of God. Because God is good and God is faithful. And even though we mess up, he doesn't. And when he promised to save you and you asked him, he did. Your Father loves you. Loves you. And wants a relationship with you. The best relationship imaginable. Filled with peace, filled with joy, filled with love, filled with the best version of yourself. The one that he created you to be, being restored to be more and more like him. Happier than ever before. Because ultimately, that's what's found in Jesus. The ultimate happiness, the ultimate joy. I'll leave you with these good words from Ben Patterson. How should we pray? Start with the most sublime of all relationships. Say, Father. Or if you have never asked God to become your Father through faith in Christ, start there. Ask him. Trust him. Receive the gift and miracle of new birth. And then say, Father. Say it over and over again and let it sink into the depths of your soul and thrill you with its possibilities. Teresa of Avila said she found it difficult when she prayed to get past the word Father. It was to her like a beautiful land that she wanted to live in forever. She will live there forever, you know. And so will we. May we pray. Jesus, you are hope. You are forgiveness and freedom from our past and from our sins and from our guilt and from our anger at others and our anger at ourselves. You are release from sadness in our souls. You are a new beginning for us every day. Because your mercies are new every morning. You are cleansing through your Spirit. You are life where before we were dying inside. You are the best company where there is loneliness. You are peace where there has been anything but. Where this world has given us bad examples of what it means to walk with you, you are the best example. And even where we may struggle sometimes with the word Father, you came to show us the Father with your perfect love, with your perfect love. You are the Father coming, running to a prodigal world, throwing your arm, seeing him when he's still a long way off, being filled with compassion, running to him, throwing your arms around him. Jesus, we praise you. You are all of these things. Thank you that you came to save us and that we can be saved through your mercy to us. Thank you for your cross, where you somehow took our sins upon you and took them away, so that even we can enter into the kingdom of God as God's very own children. Oh, Lord, we worship you for this. Father, we worship you for this. Holy Spirit, we worship you for this. In Jesus' name. Amen. Years ago, a poet wrote, "I wish that there were some wonderful place called the land of beginning again, where all my pain and all my heartache and all of my poor selfish grief could be dropped like a shabby old coat at the door and never put on again." And that's what Jesus offers us. That's who he is. That new beginning. That freedom to walk into life. Life that never ends. Life that gets better. Lord, thank you, thank you. This you offer us. Help us, Lord, to walk with you, receiving life from you every day, receiving your salvation and sharing it with others, because there is no better place to be than with you. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Go in peace. Go in peace. God bless you all.
On Sunday, too. She's like,